Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us.
If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, we're in chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. We're going to start reading when you found it in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse number 1 and read down to verse number 13. And so let's find our way to Acts chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. Acts 2, starting verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. And we'll stop our reading there this morning. Let me ask you this as we begin. Do you like to wait for things? I don't think anybody likes to wait. We're so used to a society where we get everything instantaneously that we really just don't enjoy waiting. And even before we got everything instantaneously, I don't think we enjoyed waiting. But even worse is when you're waiting for something and you're waiting a long period of time, and then when it finally comes or when it finally happens, it's not what you expected it to be. And right, there's a certain level of disappointment, like I waited so long for that and it's not actually what I wanted it to be. And you're even more disappointed than you were in the waiting because your expectation wasn't fulfilled. I don't know if you've ever had this happen. I'll give an illustration, and I may have given this illustration before, so you'll have to forgive me if I've used this illustration. You know, it's amazing. I'll go home, and we'll go home on a Sunday afternoon, and my kids will come up to me, and they'll already have forgotten what I preached about like an hour ago, but they'll say, you know, you used that illustration 3 years ago, like on December 22nd, and they'll know that I used the illustration. And it just kind of sticks with them. That's why we use illustrations in preaching, because it helps you, hopefully you remember more than just the illustration, but you remember the truth behind it. But they'll remember that. And to be honest, actually, I'm the same way sometimes. I don't know about you, but you've probably heard hundreds, if not thousands, of sermons in your lifetime. I don't think you could go back and catch up. Let me ask you this. Of all of those sermons that you've heard in your entire life, how many of them do you remember? The answer is probably very few, right? There's probably very few that actually stick out to you. There may be some. And probably even in the sermons that you remember, the handful that you probably remember because there was a good illustration or something in it that helped you remember that sermon. And if that's you, don't feel bad. I barely remember what I preached last week, so don't worry if you don't remember. I was thinking of it this way, just as I was thinking of all the sermons. Maybe you can liken it this way, or think of this. How many meals have you eaten in your lifetime? Probably thousands, right? Three meals a day, most days for your entire life. You've probably eaten thousands of meals in your lifetime. And how many of those meals do you distinctly remember? I would suggest this morning, at least for myself, I would guess that the majority of those meals were just regular meat and potatoes, right? They're probably nothing special, probably nothing really stuck out to you about those meals, but you ate them. And each one of those meals, you needed each one, right? They each sustained you. They each fed you. They each nourished you. They each gave you the nutrients and the energy and all of the things that you need to live. You may not remember all of them, but each one gave you exactly what you needed in that moment and helped you moving forward. And I kind of look at these sermons in the same way. You may not remember each sermon that we've looked at all along the way, but the reality is each one you needed. Each one fed you. Each one nourished you. Each one helped you and brought you along. And I think that's what I was saying last week. That's why it's so important to be in church when the doors are open. Because this is the meal that you need to nourish you and feed you and strengthen you. You may not remember every single meal, but when you miss a few, you know it. And the reality is that actually gives me hope too as a pastor, as I get up here every week, and it's this. I don't have to get up here every week and perform. I don't have to get up here every week and give you the most inspiring message you've ever heard in your entire life, because the reality is, if I'm trying to do that, I'm going to fail on a weekly basis. But if I get up here and I give you the word, that's what you need to grow. Our memory verse for our teens this week was, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. It's the word that brings growth. And so that's why it's important to sit ourselves under the preaching of the word. That's why we need it. Each meal brings growth and nutrition and help and strength to your life. And we need that. So back to the illustration. All that to say, all of that was just that was all free. That was all extra this morning. Now I can go a little bit longer. So back to the illustration. And again, I may have used this before. I don't remember. But my kids have always loved reading Calvin and Hobbes. How many of you know what Calvin and Hobbes is? Okay, just about everybody. Calvin and Hobbes is a cartoon strip. So it's probably in the newspaper for a time. And you can buy the books and read all of the cartoons. And our kids have always enjoyed Calvin and Hobbes. You would always find them, even now, you'll find them sitting at the table flipping through, reading cartoons that they probably read 50 times. And they still enjoy reading those. And you'll find them kind of all over our house. But one of my all-time favorite, and I'll confess, I may have read some of the cartoons as well. One of my all-time favorites, though, is one that's like two or three pages long. It goes through a number of different strips. And it's the one where Calvin, the little boy, he gets his cereal box. And he sees on that cereal box that if you have enough tabs, those tabs from the boxes, you can win a beanie hat with a propeller. And he's pretty excited about that beanie hat. And he really wants that. So he goes out and he makes himself sick eating all the cereal he possibly can. Him and Hobbes are eating it together. And they collect all the tabs and they send those tabs off and they're waiting in the mail for that beanie hat to come. And for like two pages, it's just every day is him just waiting. Is it here yet? Nope, it's not here yet. Is it here yet? No, and he just can't wait. He's just so, and even one of the strips is him and he's outside and it's him praying. And he's like, I promise if it comes today, I'll never do a bad thing again in my life. I will always be good. I'll do that. We know that that's impossible, right? Because if you've read the cartoons, it's not going to happen. So, but he's promising, if you let it come today, I'll never do anything bad again. And he runs home to his mom and he said, did the beanie come today? And she says, nope. And he runs outside and he says, what is it going to take? He's just so disappointed. He's just waiting for that beanie to come. And I think we probably all relate to that in a small sense, right? We've all been in those areas where we're stuck, where we're waiting for something to happen. We're in a waiting period and we just want it to be over. We just want the resolution. We just want the end of it. We just want the thing we're looking towards, and we're waiting and it's not over, and we're feeling kind of impatient like Calvin is. And it's funny, in that cartoon strip, he's waiting all of that time. And then finally, after all these weeks, he comes home from school and there's a box with his name on it. It's finally here. And he takes that box and he runs upstairs and he rips it open and he takes out the beanie hat and he puts it on his head and he spins the propeller and he's really disappointed because he doesn't fly. Right? He thought all along that once he got that hat, it was going to allow him to fly all over the place. And in one strip, he gets that hat and he's disappointed and he throws it away and he takes the box and goes and plays with the box. It's like all that period of waiting. And then when it finally came, he was totally disappointed by the results. I think we've all maybe had times like that where we've had unmet expectations. Right? We're waiting for something to happen. And then when it finally happens, it's like, wait, this is not what I expected. This is not what I wanted. This is not what I was waiting for. Maybe you buy something and it isn't what you thought it was going to be. Or maybe you work to get a degree or a position or a promotion and it's not what you thought it was going to be. And I think those disappointments are even harder to bear when you've waited a long period of time for something and it doesn't turn out the way that you expected, or the way that you prayed for, the way that you've asked God for. Now, when we pick up in Acts chapter 2, the disciples, this 120 followers of Jesus, are in the middle of that waiting period. Actually, in Acts chapter 2, they're at the end of the waiting period. But they've been in this waiting period for a number of days, 40, 50 days. Jesus told them that as he was leaving, that they were to go to Jerusalem and they were to wait there and he said, wait and don't leave that place until the fulfillment of the promise, the coming, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was his last promise. Go and wait. And as you wait, you are going to experience a power that you have never imagined, a supernatural power of filling, the coming and the presence and the power of the Holy Ghost. And they didn't know exactly what that meant, and they didn't know how long they were supposed to wait. They were just told, go and wait. So they've been there and they're in this waiting process. So I kind of imagine them in my mind like Calvin in the cartoon. They're waiting for day after day, week after week, and every day, every week, they're thinking, is this the day? Is this the day that the promise is fulfilled? Is this the day that the Spirit comes? They're anticipating that power, and they're eagerly waiting for it. And when it comes, are they going to be disappointed? Or is God going to be true to his word? And I think you already know the answer to that question, because we just read it. Because what starts as 120 people in the upper room quickly explodes into a movement that turns the world upside down and is still moving forward today. So their expectation is going to be met, and it's going to be above and beyond what they experienced, what they waited for. They're not going to be disappointed. But this is really the thought I want to get across today. And I want to, this is a meat and potatoes message. But I want you to take this and leave this message feeling encouraged and empowered and emboldened with this thought. You know, there are a lot of people that take this passage and they really focus on the tongues, the speaking in tongues. And we're gonna get to that in our message here this morning. And I think they overlook the fact that this passage is not primarily about the tongues. I think this passage is about God empowering ordinary people to do extraordinary things. That's what this is about. God is taking ordinary, everyday, regular people, and he's going to use them in a way that is extraordinary, a way that is supernatural, a way that is above and beyond their abilities and their talents and their knowledge. God is going to use these ordinary people in an extraordinary way. Here's 120 disciples, and they're waiting. They're hiding out in fear, and they're confused and unsure, and they're just regular people, and they don't know what's about to happen. They don't know what's about to unfold. And honestly, they're just unexceptional people with unexceptional gifts who are totally confused and unsure of what to do next. And I love that this morning because I identify with that. Is anyone else with me? We're just regular, ordinary people. What can I do? You know, one of the biggest battles that I have to fight on a regular basis is this constant thought that I'm not good enough. That I'm not enough. That in the whole scheme of this world, who am I? Just a simple, ordinary person. Nothing special. Nothing great. And I imagine probably most of us feel that way at times. Can God really use me? You know, I don't have any really great gifts or abilities. I don't have any superpowers. I don't have any special abilities. And honestly, I think often that thought keeps us from doing anything for the Lord. Because we think, what can I do? I just don't have anything in me. And the point I want to drive home this morning is this. You are just an ordinary person. How do you like that? You come to church this morning, you get all dressed up, and the pastor tells you you're just an ordinary, nothing special person. You feel encouraged yet? We are ordinary people. But those are the kind of people that God likes to do extraordinary things with. That's the thought I want to get across this morning. Those are the kind of people that God is looking for. God most often uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And so if you're just a regular person like me here this morning, if you're extraordinary, then I'm not speaking to you for just a few minutes, okay? But if you're just a regular, ordinary person just like me, then you're a perfect candidate for God to use. God wants to use you, and God can use you. And do something special. God empowers ordinary people to do extraordinary things. You know, when you make Jesus your Savior and you surrender to him, he takes the ordinary you and he does something amazing through you. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 2. God doing amazing things through ordinary people that had nothing to offer God, but God turned the world upside down through them. So I want to give you just three things quickly this morning. Three things, just ordinary things. First of all is this, God uses ordinary days. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, and when the day of, what's the next word? Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, if you've never heard this word Pentecost before, I'll just say that Pentecost was one of the many Jewish feasts that the Jewish people celebrated. They had a number of feasts that were, not only did they celebrate, but there's these feasts that were prescribed for them in the Old Testament. You can turn to Exodus chapter 23 and read about a number of those feasts that God gave to his people. In fact, this word Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, the word Pentecost, translated is literally 50th. That's what the word means. 50th. You know, penta is five. And so this idea of Pentecost literally means 50. This is the 50th day. Now, let me give you just a little bit of context here, and I don't want to get too deep, but there's some really cool things here in this day of Pentecost and how it coincides with the start of the church. So if you go back, and you don't, we won't do it this morning for sake of time, but you go back to Exodus chapter 23, and in that chapter, remember, this is right after the Exodus. This is right after they left Egypt and they've come out and God's bringing them along and they come to Mount Sinai and Moses goes up to the mountain, Mount Sinai, and he receives the commandments from God and all of these instructions. This is part of those instructions, these feasts. God gives Moses these feasts for the people to celebrate. And there were seven main feasts. We won't look at them all this morning. There were seven main feasts that the people were to celebrate through the entire year. They kind of took them through the year. They commemorated different events. They were at different times. There were different reasons for them all. And just for our context this morning, remember they had just celebrated Passover, right? Passover was the commemoration of God's deliverance of his people out of the land of Egypt. They had just celebrated that. And remember that at the end of Matthew, Jesus himself had become the Passover lamb. They were celebrating that as Jesus was being crucified, right? Jesus became the lamb. His blood was the blood that was shed to deliver from death and judgment, just like the Passover lamb's blood was put over the doorpost of the house. Jesus became that Passover lamb. And then there was a couple feasts that happened immediately after the Passover. There was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There was the Feast of First Fruits. By the way, all of these are pictures and pointing to Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So there's all these feasts. There's a lot of symbolism in there, each one pointing to and picturing Jesus. But then, 50 days after Passover, they celebrated Pentecost. That's why the word is literally translated as 50, because it's 50 days after Passover, they would celebrate this feast. And Pentecost, the feast is also known as the Feast of Weeks. There's the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest is often how it was described. And really, that's what this celebration was. Pentecost, this feast that they celebrated, was a celebration of the harvest. There were two different growing times in Israel. There was the early rains and the latter rains. This feast celebrated the first harvest. Let me say it this way. You can think of it this way. Pentecost, the Feast of Harvest, this was their Thanksgiving. This is when they celebrated the harvest and all that God had provided for them. And in fact, it was one of three major feasts where all the males were required to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. Okay, so everyone from all around, and we're going to see that in just a second, everyone from all around is in Jerusalem and they're there celebrating this Feast of Harvest. God's goodness, a time of thanksgiving and feasting and celebration. So in this feast, just quickly, I got to go quickly through this. There's so many cool things in here in these feasts, but just let me give you just a couple of things. Just first of all, this was a celebration of a harvest. It's interesting to me that first of all, Pentecost, the celebration of the harvest, ends up on that day with one of the greatest harvests of souls in all of history. God is harvesting his people. You know, Jesus often used that picture. The fields are ripe, they're white on the harvest. And here on the Feast of Harvest is one of the biggest harvests, one of the greatest harvests of people. God gives a harvest on this day, the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people are saved in one day. Just an amazing harvest. And so there's a picture there. But secondly, I think it's also neat. There was a feast. Right after Passover of unleavened bread, right? Leaven in the Bible is often a picture of sin, of corruption. This feast, one of the offerings, the priest was to wave two pieces of leavened bread. The offering was not unleavened bread. The offering was bread with leaven. And I think there's a picture here on that day that this church explodes. Right, there's a picture of the church made up of sinful people, Jew and Gentile, all people from all nations. that anyone who comes to him, though sinful, can be forgiven and enter into a relationship with him, no matter who they are or where they were born or what their background is. The church opens up to all people in all places. And there's a picture there of that. So the idea here is simply this. There's all these feasts. There's all these different days. And God says, I'm going to meet with you here on this day. And he pours out his spirit, and the church explodes. And I think it's really neat this morning, if we take an application from this, that God meets us on big days and special days, and God meets us on regular, ordinary, everyday kind of days. That he's always there. The Spirit fills these men and women. He's with them. But the reality is he's with them from here on out. Every day. They're filled with the Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit. No matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, no matter what day it is, the same Spirit indwells you. God is with you. He is always with you, whether you're here in church or whether you're at home folding laundry or at school or at work, no matter where you are, God is meeting with you on every day, even the ordinary days. He's always with us. And so God uses ordinary days, but I want you to see, secondly, that God also uses ordinary words. And I won't read it again through the whole thing. We read it as we began. But you notice here that as they're filled with the Holy Ghost, it says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus promised that this was coming, that this would happen. As they're filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want to just take a moment here, a little side note regarding tongues. There is, I believe, an errant system of theology that takes the sensational things, the happenings of the Bible, and tries to normalize them in church life. There is no biblical precedent. There's no biblical instruction or pattern for how we normalize the sensational works of God in everyday, ordinary church life. And so I just want to say that at the beginning. Now, do we serve a God that can still do sensational things? Of course we do. Do we serve a God who can heal? Thank you. You're right. Do we serve a God that can allow a missionary to speak a foreign language that he does not know to reach someone? A little less enthusiastic, yes, there. But we do. God can do anything. God can continue to do sensational things. He could. And he can. And there are times that he does. But what I'm saying is this. We have to be careful in taking God's sensational work and boxing it up and putting it into everyday normal church life. There's a couple things. We have to be careful. Number one, we have to be careful, and this is maybe where we err sometimes on our side, but we have to be careful not to put God in a box by saying, God can't do that anymore. God can't work that way anymore. God doesn't work like that. And we try to fit God into our way of thinking and our systems and our theology. And I think sometimes in doing that, we limit his power and what God is able to do. Does that make sense? God is still able to do anything. He still is. And sometimes God works in ways that I don't understand. And you don't understand. So don't try to limit God to your theological framework. God can go above and beyond that thing. But there's also another danger on the other side. And that is we can try to take the sensational things that God did in the early church and package up that power and put it in a box and make it happen on Sunday morning. We can't do that. And anywhere that you see that, I would say in most cases, that is not a genuine working of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people that take those things and box it up and try to make it happen, and that's not the Holy Spirit doing that. There's deception in there. And again, I don't want to be critical, because I think there are a lot of people that are confused about tongues and are deceived and are practicing a version of it that is not biblical. God can still do supernatural things, but we can't package it up and teach it to people and force it to happen on a Sunday morning. It doesn't work that way. Okay? I hope I haven't confused you more going through that. But in Acts chapter 2, God does work in a supernatural way. God does something sensational in this chapter. And how he does that is this. He takes ordinary words that these disciples are speaking and he uses them in an extraordinary way. In that he gave his early followers the ability to speak. As you read this through, they have the ability to speak in an unlearned language. All right, I have a picture here. I don't know if you can see that. You probably can't see that very well. There's kind of Jerusalem is right here in the middle. And there's all these different nations all around in Asia, not modern Asia, but Asia, ancient times, Rome, all these areas. And there's all those areas pointing to Jerusalem. And so there's all of these nations, and they've all these people have come to Jerusalem for this feast. And they're from all over the place, different countries, different languages, different nations. They're all gathering together there in Jerusalem. And as the disciples are filled with the Holy Ghost, they begin speaking the languages of these four nations. And here's this guy from Asia. And all of a sudden, Paul is telling him the gospel, the wonderful works of God, and he's hearing it in his own language. And there's this other guy over here from Egypt, and he's hearing the gospel in his language. And another guy from Arabia, and he's hearing the gospel in his own language. And God is using the ordinary words of these disciples in extraordinary ways. And these disciples very quickly move from a place of fear and confusion to a place of being spirit-filled and full of courage and boldness and making a difference. They waited, and then the Spirit came, and they were filled, and they spoke, and God did amazing things. God took their words and gave them this extra impact, and they reached these people. And we can't necessarily recreate that in our day and age. And we don't need to. We don't need to try to do that. But let me say this by way of application. As you open your mouth and you're courageous and you speak and you share the gospel, let me say this to you. God can take your ordinary words and do extraordinary things with them. You say, well, I'm just not sure what to say. I don't know if I'll say the right thing. I don't know if I'll have the right words. I don't know all the answers that they might ask. But can I just encourage you this morning? God can take the little that you say and the words that you do say, and God can do something extraordinary with them. God can use them for his glory. Ordinary words can have extraordinary power, but only if they're spoken. You need to speak them. And God can take them and God can use them. Listen, God can't use your words when you're silent. But as you open your mouth and you're courageous and you're bold in your witness, God can take the words that you say, even the feeble ones, even the ones that you're unsure about, God can take them and God can use them for his glory in somebody's life. And I've seen it over and over and over again. Someone sharing the gospel and saying, I don't know if I did a good job, but that person got enough of that gospel, was convicted, and came to Christ. Because God took those words and he used them in an extraordinary way. God is doing something supernatural. Everybody is confused. Everybody's surprised. How can we hear them in our own language? Because that's what God did. God took their words and their boldness, and he used them. And that leads me to the last thought. So God can use ordinary days. God can use ordinary words. Thirdly and finally, God uses ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. I love this in verse 5. It says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So there's all these people. They're all Jews. They're devout men. They're there for the feast. It says, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? So there's all these people in Jerusalem. They're devout men. They're from every nation. These are men that were devout. They were devoted, but they were lost. They were religious, but they had no idea how lost they actually were. They were sincere men, but they were sincerely lost. It's amazing how the reality is that there are so many devout men and women all around us. And just like the gospel, the disciples, you are the closest thing to them that they may ever have of a gospel presentation. They may be sincere in their beliefs, they may be devout in their beliefs, but they need to hear the truth of the gospel. And if the disciples didn't tell them at this part, many of them may never have heard. And in verse 7, it's interesting. The people are amazed and they're marveled. And why are they amazed? They're amazed because they say, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Wait a minute. These are Galileans. What's going on? Galileans? That's like the backcountry, uneducated rednecks. Who are these people? These Galileans. How are they speaking in our language? Later on in the book of Acts, in chapter 4, the apostles are brought before the leaders, and they look at them and they say, wait, these are unlearned and ignorant men. And yet they marvel that they've been with Jesus. But they're unlearned and ignorant men. You know what the Greek word for ignorant is? You probably don't. But the Greek word is idiotes. Does that sound like anything to you? They're like, man, these guys are just idiots. Listen, I'm thankful this morning that God uses idiots. That God uses unlearned and ignorant men. You say, well, now I got called an idiot. I go to church, I was called a normal person. I'm speaking to myself here, right? God uses just regular, ordinary, everyday people to accomplish his purposes. I know my limitations. I know I am painfully aware of my weaknesses and my abilities. And I know I'm not much, but I know this. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Paul said, I'm not enough. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in what? In your weakness. I can use you in your weakness. We read as we began the whole time this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, how that not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God takes the weak things and the base things and the despised things and the ordinary people, and he uses them. And the point I'm trying to make, I hope you go home with this thought, is that there's not one person in this room that God cannot use. Not one. He takes ordinary people on ordinary days with ordinary words to do amazing things. And that's what God wants to do with you. That's what he wants to do with all of us. So are you an ordinary person? If you are, then good. You're just like the rest of us. God wants to take you, and God wants to use you, even in the ordinary day-to-day things, and use you for his glory and his purpose. These disciples went from scared, confused, unsure people to bold, courageous witnesses who turned the world upside down. And the difference was not them. The difference was the spirit that was in them. And that same spirit is in us. So don't tell me I can't do it. Because God can take you and God can use you. And he will use you as you open your mouth and speak. So take courage in that. Be bold. Be courageous. Rely on him and let him do extraordinary things through an ordinary person.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of his word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.